Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning, and it's good to be able to come on this sunny day. I venture to say that perhaps spring is on its way, and somebody already reprimanded me on that I'm going to ruin it, that it's too early to be talking spring, but it's a nice day, and we thank the Lord for that. As you notice, Pastor Micah's back from his skiing trip, and he doesn't have any broken arms, fingers, or legs, or back. So we're thankful that he's back. If you notice in your bulletin, then you want to put some of the things out. There's just a lot going on this week here at St. Paul's, and I want to point some of the things out. Tuesday, notice the WMS meets, and ladies, notice that this new start time is 6:30 and not 7 o'clock, so if you'd take note of that. And already this Wednesday, the beginning of Lenten season, and our theme for this Lenten season is Behold the Man, as we consider the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And so our emphasis is going to be on the body of Christ in terms of his ministry and his coming here to save us from our sins. You'll also notice at 5:45 we'll have a Lenten supper each week, and all are welcome to that. And then jumping down Friday at 7 o'clock, there's going to be a youth lock-in here at the church until 9 o'clock Saturday morning. And if you drive by and see vehicles in the parking lot, that's what's going on. If you come anytime during that and are here, please don't let any of them out. So that's going to be this weekend. Also, too, on Saturday, the ladies have a lunch at the Thai Orchid, and that's at 12 o'clock. And so please note that. And then at the bottom of the page, the new member classes. Pastor Michael will be getting a new membership class next Sunday, March 1st. And if you are interested in becoming a member here at St. Paul's, please speak to Pastor Micah. Or if you are just curious about what St. Paul's is as a congregation, what we stand for, what we believe, or even just as a refresher, you're welcome to come or just speak to Pastor Micah before that. On the back side of that same insert, we're going to be beginning a new adult Sunday school class. And I'll be leading a class from the book of Nehemiah. And again, everyone is welcome to come to that class. We're going to dig into that book very deep in terms of just personal application, what we can learn from that man of God in Nehemiah and apply that to our own lives in today's times. Also, too, there's a prayer card sometimes. Use that if you have a prayer request. Or sometimes even it's just good to have a prayer of praise sometimes. And if something that the Lord has done recently that you want to thank him publicly, just write it on one of those prayer cards, and that'll be prayed for at the end of the service. And also, too, there's a blue card in there if you are a visitor and you want to know more about our congregation. Just fill out one of those blue cards, and we'll follow up with that. Also, too, if you notice on the very bottom under opportunities to serve, we do need some volunteers yet for the Lenten service supper. And so if you are willing to do that, just see somebody from the hospitality committee that's listed there at the bottom. Are there other announcements this morning? If not, I would like to read our call to worship from Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Please rise.
70 says, You are great and do wondrous things. Thou art God alone. And we're going to sing the first three, 1, 3, and 4.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. But when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, a joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you, my righteous right hand.
Is above all. He who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all.
The Lord this morning in the confession of our sin. May we remember that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. May we of one heart confess our sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Colossians, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and of sins, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen. And I'm going to ask at this time for our scripture reading, to take place.
The Old Testament lesson for this Transfiguration Sunday is recorded in the second Psalm, verses 6 through verse 12. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Psalm, the second Psalm, beginning with verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The gospel lesson is in Matthew 17, the first 9 verses. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This ends the reading for today.
And shall we continue in our worship and testifying of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they'll be up on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and when the ushers come forward, please. Lord, we thank you for your goodness that you pour out upon us. Lord, you are our good. And we thank you for how you bless us so richly as your people. Lord, we thank you for all of your provisions. We thank you for your rich mercy and grace in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you take care of our daily needs. And Father, may we rest in that. And Lord, now as we come to this portion of our service, Lord, as we would come unto your word, Lord, may we receive your goodness with glad hearts. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
You maybe noticed that that hymn, if you are one who looks at the authors of hymns, you probably aren't. But I'll tell you then, it's written by Martin Luther. It's one of the songs that comes out of the Reformation in that time in history, and it's very much a part of our heritage. And as Pastor Ward said, just what a beautiful prayer that is for us. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. And I was thinking this morning here as we were worshiping, and what a blessing and joy it is to hear God's word publicly read. And sometimes I think that parts in that worship service, in our worship service, in any worship service, can become rote and traditional. But the meaning gets lost, if that makes any sense. And something like reading our Bible together every Sunday morning. But I pray that we never lose the value in that, because of the power and the authority of God's word, and that the place that that has in our lives, and the joy that it is to gather on Sunday mornings and to read our Bibles together. That's part of that prayer. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. And that's what we're talking about this morning too, is the power and the authority of God's word. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to join with me in following along as I read these verses from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. And if you would please stand with me if you're able, also out of respect for God's holy word. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 16, reading in Jesus' name. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here ends our reading. Father in heaven, these are your words. This is your word, and I pray that you would sanctify them in our hearts as truth. Your word is truth, and I think of that night when Jesus prayed that prayer, the night before he died. What a beautiful and important prayer that is, and I pray, God, that you would soften our hearts today to hear your word for what it is and what it does to us, what it tells us. God, I pray that the light of your word would shine into each of our hearts today. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Joseph Goebbels was the director of propaganda for Nazi Germany from 1933 to 1945. He was one of Hitler's closest associates. He was a skilled public speaker. When you are in charge of propaganda, that's kind of expected. And he was very outspoken when it came to his anti-Semitism. Here's a quote from him that you've maybe heard before that probably sheds some light into how such an atrocity as the Holocaust could ever have even happened. Goebbels famously said, "If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it." If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. One of the temptations as we consider something like the Holocaust is to view it as kind of this off in the distant event that doesn't really have any personal impact on my life today. Part of our human tendency is to struggle to remember things that didn't really affect us or directly affect us. And as time goes on, they maybe lose their meaning and their weight. It's not really good for us, but we all struggle with that. I remember seeing a sign when I visited Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland in 2001 that said, "Those who forget history are doomed to repeat it." And I won't ever forget the sickening feeling and the weight of the moment as I stood in the shower chambers where countless Jews were gassed to death, or when I stood in the crematorium and saw the incinerators that burned their bodies. How did so many people buy into such a lie? And that's just one example. Joseph Smith had a crazy idea in New York in the early 1800s, and now 200 years later, millions of Mormons are believing a lie. How many people do you know who in their minds and hearts have legitimized the homosexual lifestyle and believed the lie that it's not sin? And these are just some of the big issues, but I think we could say that every day there is a temptation to believe different lies that are pertinent in our own lives. If you tell a lie and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. This book of 2 Peter was written to warn against false teachers. Chapter 2 and verse 1, so the verse right after our text, it's very straightforward about that. But false prophets also arose among you, among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. We live in a world today filled with sin, filled with lies, designed to undermine God and His Word. That was how sin came into the world, right? Undermining God's Word. The serpent questioned God's Word. Did God really say that? How do we distinguish what's true from what's not? What kind of authority does God's Word actually have on our life? Is Jesus Christ really who He says He is? And if He is, how does that change your life? In verse 16 of our text, Peter alludes to the fact that he and the other disciples were being accused of fabricating this story about Jesus. When we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, that wasn't a lie, Peter is saying here. That wasn't a cleverly devised myth. And right away, we get an indication of the tone that Peter takes in this section, that this word of Christ is true and it's powerful. You know, have you ever been stopped in your tracks by powerful news? Has that ever happened to you? A powerful word? It could be bad news, but it could be good news too, or something that you just stand in awe of. A word so powerful that it's able to stop you in the tracks of your busy life. From a law perspective, I think of Romans chapter 3, where it says that as the law speaks to us, so that every mouth may be stopped. That's what the law does. And the whole world, it says, may be held accountable to God's word, or held accountable to God. You know, we are so good at talking. We're so good at talking our way out of things. Some of you have maybe been following or have heard about this Houston Astros stuff in the news. They're a baseball team that was caught cheating in kind of a big way. And last week, they tried to apologize, but frankly, they did a terrible job of it. And a lot of reporters and media people have been raking them over the coals for it. And one comment I heard a number of times was regarding how to give a good apology, which they didn't do, okay? Just say, "I'm sorry." But it's so hard, isn't it? And not to say, "I'm sorry, but." We have that temptation, don't we? When we get caught doing something wrong, to apologize, but then to explain it away. "I'm sorry, but this is why it happened." Or, "I'm sorry, but it really isn't that big of a deal. It really never hurt or affected anything." And all of that is nothing more than an attempt to deflect at least a portion of the blame or of the weight of what you did that was wrong. But God's word, God's law specifically, is powerful to the extent that it shuts our mouths. There are no excuses. "I'm sorry," period. We're stopped in our tracks. We're guilty. There's no "I'm sorry, but" when it comes to God's law. On the other side, think of the power of God's word to create life. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man rose.
and walked out of his own grave. John says that he wrote his gospel, that those words were written so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Have you ever been so awestruck by beauty and glory that there just aren't words? If so, it's nothing compared to what Peter saw here. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he writes. We're not making this up. We saw it, and it's a big deal. Specifically, Peter is talking about what he saw one night on a mountain. He and James and John were the three disciples who were present who saw what happened. They saw Moses and Elijah come down from heaven, and they saw a glorified Jesus. Now, we don't know, you and I don't know what that actually looks like. It's not something that we will see on this side of heaven, but just think about it. Peter caught an actual glimpse of the beauty, majesty, and glory of Jesus as he looks in heaven. The Bible talks about the second coming, when Jesus comes back. It talks a lot about heaven and hell, and that when that day comes, there's no excuses on that day either. When you are brought face to face with your Maker in all his glory, for the unbeliever, that day will be marked by sheer terror. That's what God's glory does to you in your sin. It terrifies you because you finally see the truth for what it is. But for the believer, that is a day that will be marked by awe and beauty and rejoicing when we see the glorified Jesus, our Savior, face to face in all his radiant splendor. Beyond what words could try to express. You see, the glory and majesty of Jesus is so powerful that it defines right and wrong, truth and lies. Jesus is the truth. We see the truth in him, in his glory. People like to redefine truth to fit what they want it to be. That's deception. That's a lie. And the glory and the majesty and the splendor of Jesus parses that out. It's glory and majesty that is endorsed by the God of the universe. In this moment on that mountain, these disciples heard a voice. They heard the very voice of God. And when powerful voices speak, you shut your mouth and listen. This is the voice of the one who speaks things into existence. It is filled with power unlike anything our minds can fathom. And that voice says here, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is right. I am pleased with him. He is right. He is truth." This is why Jesus came to this earth, to bring truth and light to a dark world that is marked by lies and deception. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is what Jesus does. We don't always see it. Sometimes it's hidden. We don't see what Peter did. That's actually a big purpose and theme of Lent that we're coming into now. Marked by shadows in many ways. The shadows of Jesus and his life, and particularly the events leading right up to his death that looked terrible and defeating. We're confronted with the cost that Jesus paid for yours and my salvation and redemption, and it's humbling. Those are all themes of Lent. Many times it's shrouded in darkness that way. Because we don't see the glory of Jesus. What Jesus was doing looked very bad. But friends, what Jesus did when he came was to bring truth, to parse through and to define and to dispel, if you will, the light that is false, the light that is deceptive, the light that tricks us, and to bring true light. And when he rose from the grave, that beautiful light, 7 weeks away, and I can't wait already. That was the true light that shines in the darkness. The truth of what Jesus did and who he was and why he came is revealed in all of its glory and splendor to defeat sin and death and to give us victory over the grave. That is why he came. Sometimes we doubt that because we don't like that Jesus comes to us in those hidden and simple ways. You think about how disappointed the people were when Jesus came in a manger to a carpenter's family. They thought it should be this big, radiant, glorious, kingly coming. But that kind of light is deceptive. And so he came humbly. He died a lowly criminal's death on a cross. The fact that the message of the word that Christ comes to us by faith and not by sight is sometimes disappointing to some. But friends, Peter did see that one time. He never forgot, and he didn't want others to forget either. He wanted his readers to grow in their certainty that Jesus really is who he says he is. And so he does something interesting here. He gives this eyewitness report, and it's awesome. And he says, look, Jesus really is who he says he is, and I saw it. But we have something even more sure than my eyewitness testimony. We have the word. This is what everything rests on. Even my testimony, he's saying. And this word is special, to say the least. This word is entirely unique. There is nothing like it. In verse 20, Peter says that this is not just a book of human interpretation. If it were, then there would be a legitimate debate about the truth and meaning for our day, for each day. But Peter says here emphatically that the reason you can trust my eyewitness account is because it's grounded in Scripture. And Scripture is true, period. And it's that way precisely because it's not born out of human interpretation or opinion or will. This came from the Holy Spirit directly, God Himself. The same God that spoke the universe into existence. That's the power of this word. And he moved men to write it, it says. We call this the doctrine of inspiration. There's your word for the day. That God inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write what they did here. This is God's word. It's one of the doctrines that is under great attack today, but it's not just today. It's always been that way. People have always been questioning God's inspired word ever since the serpent first did it. Rejecting God's word creates much confusion. Only one perfectly reliable source of truth is dismissed. Only confusion and darkness will follow, marked by pride, fear, despair, apathy, outright sin, and on and on. Sometimes people like to think that it's the opposite. That God's truth is confusing. We don't like God's word. It doesn't make sense to us. We don't like what it says. But please recognize what that is and why that is. When God's word is unsettling, when God's word rubs us the wrong way, when it is contrary to what we think it should say, the problem isn't that God's word is not reliable or true. The problem is that we have succumbed to some lie that the word of God is confronting. Because only God's word is the one true source for faith and life, because it comes from God himself in all his mouth-stopping glory and splendor and perfection. If you don't like that, repent of your sin. Because I'm telling you, God's word is telling you, you do well to pay attention, it says, verse 19. This is the way to God. This is the way to life. This is the way to Christ in all his radiant beauty and splendor. His truth shines in a dark place. It reveals lies and deceptions. It speaks truth and life into you like nothing else can do, because its power comes from God himself. The same God who made you, who loves you, who died for you. I want to read some other Bible verses here for you. The first text is from Luke chapter 1. And it's Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, and Mary and Elizabeth meet together here before their babies are born. And so Zechariah prophesies, and he says here, "And you, child," he's talking about John the Baptist at the time, "will be called the prophet of the Most High." And then he talks about the work of John the Baptist. He says, "You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." And so he's talking about the work and the purpose of the coming of the Messiah. And he says, you will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is what Jesus came to do. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness. He came to guide our feet, his truth, into the way of peace. His way is the way. His truth is the truth. I might as well finish it from John 14. His life is the life, right? And he says there in John 14, "I myself am the way. I myself am the truth. I myself am the life. There's no other way." People think it's restrictive. Whenever there's that rub, it's only because of the temptation to follow lies. Here's one more text. It's from Revelation 22. And verse 19 in 2 Peter 1 mentions morning star, okay? It uses that phrase. It says, "You will do well to pay attention to this word, because it is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." It's kind of a beautiful picture. Jesus is called the morning star. In Revelation 22:16, when Jesus came, the power of the night of sin, sickness, death, and hell was broken. And the promise is that this life that is marked by lies and deceptions will soon be over. His word reflects his light, and we, his people, wait longingly to see him fully. The beauty of that bright morning star. Revelation 22, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Then do you know what it says? It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." Friends, that's a beautiful invitation for us today. If you are thirsty, if you are tired of lies, tired of deception, tired of falling for those lies and deceptions. If the burden and the weight and the guilt of your sin is too much to bear, there is a beautiful invitation from the one who is the bright morning star, the one who is life. He says, come. It costs you nothing. It is entirely free. Follow me, my way, my truth, because my word brings life. Eternal life, as only he can give, and it is yours. The water of life, without price, without cost. Come. Amen. Let's, Jesus, we are so excited for the day when we will see you fully in your splendor and glory. I'm grateful that you, in your wisdom and in your mercy, gave Peter and James and John just a glimpse of that day, that night on that Mount of Transfiguration. Especially, God, as you were about to descend into what was a very dark and difficult week. The week that you would sacrifice your life for my sin, for our sin. God, forgive us when we fall. Forgive us when we fall into lies and deception. When we don't value your word, when we doubt your word, when we reject it. When we don't care about what you say, forgive us for that, Lord. And God, I pray that as we enter into this season of Lent, that you would use these next few months to remind us and to show us that your way, as difficult and hard as it is, that your way through this world and life of sin and lies and death, that your way is the way that brings us to life eternal. God, help us to see that today and each day. Thank you, God, for your abundant grace and mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness, which is ours by grace through faith. Thank you, God, for being so good to us, and thank you for lovingly shining your light into this dark world and giving us and filling us with hope, with a peace that passes understanding, with a joy that only you can give. May our lives be marked by that joy, by that life, and by the peace that that life brings. God, I thank you for this time that we've had together, and I'm so grateful to you for your word. Lord, I pray that your word would ever be our focus and our one desire, our hunger here for your word. Lord, I pray for those who couldn't be here today. I pray for those who are maybe suffering from different sicknesses, different things bringing in the hospital, maybe recovering from surgery too. I pray for April, recovering in the hospital after a stroke. God, watch over her, heal her body, we pray. Comfort her in these difficult days. Lord, I pray for our Sunday school hour coming up now. I ask that you would use that time in a wonderful way to bless us through your word. I pray for our second service this morning too already, and for those who will be attending there. God, I pray for a good week this week and a blessed time spent in each home in your word until we meet again. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.